Good evening. If you would go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 1.
Psalm 1. So I was asked to
speak tonight. Went through all sorts of different options and things to think through. And in the end, I decided to come back to Psalm 1. This is a psalm that you guys have heard me talk about a lot. I reference it all the time. I know I've preached on it before, so I don't plan to necessarily say anything new tonight, but as I just thought about, one, as we talked about this morning, as Jeff made comments this morning, as was evident from stuff that's gotten Sharon said and other things that's going on with people, they're hurting people. And I think this psalm points to a picture of strength and gives us some encouragement and perspective in that. And for those that aren't hurting, this is profound wisdom that will just guide your life. If you get what this psalm's saying and you like take it inside you, I just can't stress with enough emphasis how important the truth that's packed in here will help you. So let's work through this psalm together. We'll read through it. I'll kind of walk through the line by line, just kind of think through what's being said here, and we'll make some observations and applications. But let's go through the psalm together. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so this psalm is describing the blessed man, the blessed person. And we talk about this idea of blessedness from time to time. It's a word, it's a concept, it's woven throughout Scripture. There's a lot of emphasis on it in the wisdom literature in particular, in Psalms and Proverbs. You see it even though into the New Testament. We think about the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. We think about there in Revelation even closes with these seven Beatitudes that are locked throughout, these statements of blessing. So this is an important concept woven throughout the Scripture. But the idea means basically happiness, much happiness, but it's not happiness like we tend to think of it, or at least the way we talk about it in just sort of common out in the world. Because when the world talks about happiness, or when we kind of engage in that level, we say things like, if I get the right girl, then I'll be happy. Or if I get the right job, then I'll be happy. And if I get the right house, or whatever it is, but it's always this sort of feeling, this emotion, this sort of status that's based on circumstances. So as long as circumstances are good, I'll be happy. But that's actually not at all what the biblical picture of happiness is. What we see described here is this picture of happiness that transcends circumstances. Because a lot of bad things can be happening around you, but there's still this stability and this joy and this peace. That's the picture here. And so he's describing that kind of person. And so he's going to do that through this contrast. First, in verse 1, he says, okay, here's what this blessed man does not do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. And basically, this verse is describing somebody who, at various levels, is engaged in the world with the world. You might note a progression, walk, stand, sit. It's not so much that he's depicting this degree of sin, but he's depicting a degree of maybe our exposure to sin or the amount that we're sort of have embraced wickedness or worldliness. But he's saying, okay, this person who's happy, who has this joy and this peace that transcends circumstances, his counsel, his influence, his fellowship, his partnership, it's not out there. It's not with the world. That's not who's influencing, who is informing him, where his friendships, his truest and greatest friendships lie. On the other hand, verse 2 enters in and says, okay, here's what this blessed man does do. In his law, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. You need to think about that, right? So he's not out there in terms of making his greatest friendships, his counsel, his influence, all those things. But he loves God's law. He loves his law. And that love, that delight for God's law, leads him to meditate on it day and night. And again, this is an idea that's important in Scripture. And we talk about this here a good amount, but I want to make sure we understand, because a lot of times if we're just thinking about meditation, the first thing that may come to your mind is like a Buddhist monk or something like that, and you're going to sit sort of legs crossed and maybe have your arms out or something like that, and you know, you're groaning or moaning or doing whatever. But the idea here is this just deep thought. You've probably heard this illustration, but the idea of chewing the cud, how a cow chews the cud, it'll go and the cow will eat grass and sort of take it down and then bring it back up and chew on it some more and then put it back down and bring it back. You know, as graphic, I can't remember what I've said here versus what I've not, but I remember using this illustration. We lived in Vermont, and one of our friends was pregnant at the time, and so she was really easily nauseous, and I was describing that, and I saw her get up in the back and run to the bathroom. So hopefully, I didn't see anybody do that here, but anyway, I always think about that when I'm using that illustration. But that's the picture, right? That's what we're doing with God's word. We go to it and we take it in and we're reading it. We're reading it, but then you know, we're walking, we're doing dishes, we're working out in our backyards, we're wherever we are, we're driving to work, but it's His word, His law that comes back into our minds, and we're thinking through stories, commands, implications, just running those through, and it's guiding our lives. It's informing what we're doing, it's giving us encouragement, it's giving us perspective, it's giving us hope, it's helping us make really hard decisions. But the point is, we love God's law, and we meditate on it day and night. And I want you to even think about what he's describing here, that his delight is in the law of the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That's this idea of Torah that we've been talking about in our class, right? Not just the commands and the statutes and the ordinances and the judgments, but the thing as a whole. And so he'd be talking about Genesis through Deuteronomy. He says, that's the thing, the love of that, the meditation on that is the thing that will make you this blessed man. And so how blessed is the man who doesn't do this, but who does do this, who loves God's law. And think about that too. Can you say, I delight in God's law? I remember the first time I studied this psalm and started like kind of wrestling through it. At the time, you know, I couldn't honestly say that I delighted in God's law. You know, I can say that now. I delight in God's law, but we grow to that, and His law is an acquired taste. You don't just open it up one day and read it and be like, oh yeah, I got that. That was good. You know, I love it now. Oh man, you know, you have to read it and reread it and then live by it a little bit, and then you start to, oh, I see what this is about. I see what this does, and then that delight and that love and that joy in it comes. But so this is the blessed man, and he says in verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So you see the picture he's painting? So here's the blessed man, and he says, this is what he'll be. This is what you'll be if you're not having your counsel out in the world. That's not your sphere of influence. You're not with the scoffers. You're not hanging out with them. But you're loving God's law. You're meditating on God's law. You will be this tree. And in the ancient world, even today, you cannot get a greater picture of strength and prosperity. He will be this tree planted, my translation adds, firmly planted by streams of water. And I want you to just get this picture in your mind. I mean, imagine just this beautiful setting, this crystal clear river. Don't picture the Wabash. Picture a crystal clear river kind of moving through, and this just massive tree right there on the edge. And you picture what's going on. I mean, this root system is just locked in. It's grown. It's thick, and it's there. And that water is just constantly nourishing it, giving exactly what it needs in terms of life and prosperity. And the result is, it's bearing its fruit in its season here. It's fruitful. It's productive. It's good. It's benefiting itself as well as others. It's a benefit to others. Its leaf does not wither. I want you to think about that, right? You know, when there's drought or disease, leaves dry up. Sometimes they just yellow, and it shows, man, this tree's stressed. It's struggling. It's on its way out. This tree's not doing that. Its leaf does not wither. And he just says, and whatever he does, he prospers. Whatever he does, he prospers. When you think about that, why is that tree so strong, so fruitful, so unfazed by drought or storm or whatever? Because of where it's planted, right? It's by the stream of water. And in context, what is that stream of water? It's God's law, right? He loves God's law, loves God's Torah, meditates on God's Torah. And so it's that constant source of life and nourishment and abundance and rejuvenation that's there, making it strong, making it fruitful. And again, understand the picture here. This is not to say, okay, you're the blessed man who never has anything bad happen, right? Storms happen. But the point is, here's a tree, here's something that's able to weather the storm, that's able to endure and still be fruitful, still be fruitful. And so again, you can't get a better, a greater picture of strength, of prosperity, of abundance, of fruitfulness than that. And you can't get a less picture of that than what we see in verse 4. Here's where the contrast happens. The wicked are not so, right? So here's the blessed man who's righteous. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff, which the wind drives away. And so again, it's probably easier to think of this in modern agricultural terms, but if you know, drive through any fields come October, November, you're going to see combines going through the field with a big sort of exhaust stack out the side blowing this dust. That's chaff, right? It's the just dried up, lifeless stuff that's in between the grain. Or if you were in ancient times, threshing, right? We read different stories about the threshing floors. You know, you put your little fork in and toss up the grain. The grain falls and the chaff just, the wind catches it and blows it away. I mean, it's this dead, lifeless, substanceless substance, right? I mean, it's just this dust, basically. He says, that's the wicked person. That's the person who is walking in the counsel of the wicked, who is standing in the path of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. This is the person who's not loving God's law, who's not meditating on it day and night. He's the chaff, right? And so you see the contrast. You see the contrast. And then he goes on to describe the wicked will not stand in judgment. Sinners in the assembly of the righteous have no part with God, have no part with his people. And then underscores it in verse 6, for Yahweh knows the way of the righteous. He knows. It's his way. And we're investing in him. We're investing in his way. We're learning who he is. We're learning his will. We're learning his purpose. And he says, God knows you. And God knows your way. But the way of the wicked will perish. There's nothing but death. There's nothing but chaff apart from God and apart from his word. I started getting into the Psalms when I was in college. I remember started to study them for the first time and everything like that. And this psalm, I remember being a part of somewhere else, did a class on this, and the encouragement was memorize this psalm. And so, you know, tried to do that and just make sure this one doesn't get away. And I'll tell you, the more I've had it in my heart, the more I've thought about it, the more, you know, every once in a while I'll just say this to the kids or bring it up in conversation a lot just because I can't tell you how many conversations I have with people. It's like, man, this is so much the secret to what we're talking about here. But the more this psalm just is in front of me, I just can't tell you how many times it's proven to be true. Just over and over and over again, this psalm has demonstrated itself to be true, because I've interacted with people who have struggled through a lot. And I see them just blowing and drifting like chaff. I mean, there's no substance, no strength, no life, just going wherever the wind will take them. And it's so sad and heartbreaking. But then you see people who are going through a lot, and it hurts. But there's this strength that is just, man, it just blows you away. And I'll say, we talked about, different people are hurting. I've seen this tree several times in the last few weeks. Believe this, okay? And if you've not dug into God's word before, I mean, really invested yourself in it and said, I'm going to learn to love this thing, do it. I don't want to see you as chaff blowing in the wind. I want you to have life in the Lord. I want you to be this tree that is firm and strong, that's fruitful, that's not, I mean, the storms come and it's hitting it, and it's and it wants to topple, but its roots are strong because the water of life, God's word, is nourishing it. Be that. So get in God's word. And if we've talked about this, I've said this so many times this year, you read some of the stories we're reading, going through, and sit in some of the classes, and you think, man, what does Micaiah and the vision and have to do with anything? Or but invest, get into it. Just ask those questions, and don't be afraid to say, what does this mean? What does this have to do with anything? But ask the questions, seek the answers, and just get in God's word, get in God's Torah. It's instruction, it's guidance, it's life, it's hope, it's perspective, it's encouragement. And you think about, this psalm was written before we had Jesus. And think about whatever was true about this then, how much truer is it now that we have the Word become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glories of the only. How much truer is this now that we see the fullness of it in Jesus? And so just my encouragement is get in the word. My encouragement to those who are in the middle of the storms right now, stay in the Lord. Stay in the word. Go to Him for strength and guidance and hope and perspective and comfort. And let's rally around each other. Let's lean on each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's be that Jonathan who when we come to encourage, will point back to God and His promises. But let's do that for each other. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I praise You because You are worthy and You will always be worthy. Thank You for the strength You give us, for the wisdom, for the help. We thank You for Your word and the gift that it is to us, for the life that it provides, for the direction. There's so much insight, so much wisdom, so much help that it gives. It truly is a treasure. It's truly more valuable than any material thing we could possess. The wisdom and the life and the help, the encouragement, the instruction, all these things that You provide us through Your word is incredible. Help us to be people who have ears to hear and that will seek You and seek You in Your word and seek You through Your people. Help us to be a people that's full of love, true love that is based in Christ and based on the cross, that is not selfish, but it is selfless, that is giving, that is about blessing others and helping others, lifting others up. We need You, and we need Your wisdom. We need Your strength. We need Your encouragement. Work in us, not only to help us individually, but that we can help each other and that we can be a light to this world. You've called us to that end, to be salt and light, to be a a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession, that we could proclaim the excellencies of you who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Help us to be that people for each other and for the world. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we'll sing a song of invitation if you want to open up your songbook. But the encouragement is the same. I hope that we'll rally around each other. I hope we'll turn to the Lord, turn to His Word as our source of strength and encouragement and direction. If you need any help with anything, need prayers, prayers for sin, just prayers for weights you're carrying, if you're ready to walk with the Lord, we want to help you in that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.